Proverbs chapter 31 tonight, and we'll try to get through a few verses here tonight. Chapter 31. Let you turn, and then we'll pray, read some verses, and then explain some of the important lessons out of this chapter of your Bible. Proverbs 31. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you again tonight, Lord, for another opportunity and privilege, Lord, to open the Scriptures. We thank you tonight, Lord, for the preservation of this book. And Lord, we don't just concern ourselves with places where we, Lord, are in contrast to the rest of the so-called Christians today. Lord, tonight, may our hearts be attentive, Lord, to the lessons for our souls. And Lord, may we just believe this book and practice this book as you've given it. Again, Father, we pray that our hearts might not analyze the Word of God, but we might eat, Lord, and partake of the Word of God tonight and digest some of its truths, Lord, for the nourishment of our soul. Bless your people tonight. Lord, I'm sure that there is disorder amongst your people. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that the Holy Spirit, Lord, might put order, take the confusion out of many people's lives, bring order, Lord, and peace and harmony, Lord, to the homes that are represented here tonight. Lord, I'm sure these people have come looking for something, and I pray, Father, that as we worship Thee tonight in song, that You've been pleased. Now, Lord, help us, Lord, to continue. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, in chapter 31, we get in reading at verse number 10, and let's just read on down about verse number 17. We'll see if we can't make it down there this evening. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Now, these particular lessons that we're looking at tonight in this chapter is not, I have no ill will, no malice, no motives of any kind to preach down on womanhood. That is not the desire whatsoever tonight. I believe that if a woman, if you're married tonight, and if you understand a few things out of the Bible, you understand this will be easy to comprehend, that there are no commands for a woman to love her husband. They're not in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 5, a wife is to submit to her husband. And over in Colossians chapter 3, it's the same thing that Paul mentions there. He says that a wife's supposed to submit to the husband. The command for a man is to love his wife. And there's the command. And so we have a couple problems, and I think the main problem is that we have a lot of men don't love their wives. And if a man is looking for submission from the wife, many times what it will take is on the part of the man is simply the attitude of loving his wife and esteeming that wife and having a character about him and an attitude about him that he loves his wife and he's not bitter against her. And because of that, I mean, the Bible talks about our love for Jesus Christ. It's not that we love Him, it's that He first loved us. And so it would help situations in a lot of our homes, the homes of Bible-believing people. Let's not talk about the world tonight either, all right? Let's just, these lessons for those people who are going to get in this book and read it, and I'm assuming that most Christians are the ones who are going to open this book and read it. And so the idea tonight, simply, while we don't want to look down on anybody, we want to correct some problems. Somebody prayed up here, we need a preacher, come up to Macedonia and help us. And that's what I've been trying to do for a number of years, is just help you and show you from the words of God some things. God knows I need help as well, so you know we ask God for help, yeah, as somebody else has. And so when we consider these things that are going on in the book of Proverbs and look at this lesson toward the end of the chapter, it teaches us a few things. It's going to teach us certainly things about womanhood. It's going to teach us about what a young girl's attitude ought to be like. What a single girl's attitude should be like towards marriage. We talk about goals in life or being in the will of God. They are spelled out clearly in Proverbs 31. The assumption is that the desire of a young girl will be to grow up or mature into a woman and into a mother. That is the desire and the will of God. And so it would help a young girl's attitude to read this. Not only that, but it will help a young man's search. It'll help a young man search. We will learn tonight in a few of these verses that we look at what every young man ought to be looking for in a young girl. You know, when the church was looking for a preacher, you didn't necessarily talk to me about some of the prerequisites or the requirements and credentials of a preacher recorded in the book of Timothy and Titus. And they're all mentioned there. And if you were looking for a preacher, there are certain criteria that you would look for and to find that preacher. You know, there are certain things about him. He's supposed to be blameless and sober, and he's supposed to be the husband of one wife and ruling his household. And there are certain things that you look for there, and that would be some of the prerequisites or credentials that you would want to know about before you hired a preacher. Well, it's the same thing for a young man. If you're looking for a woman to marry, somebody to live out your days on this earth with, then the criteria is simply found in Proverbs chapter 31. God has removed the mystery. And we've already made mention of the things in Proverbs chapter 31. I mean, there is no, we're not looking at her for her physical features. We're not looking at her for her income. Okay? There are certain things that the world's looking for that you Bible-believing Christians, you young men, it's not the top of the list. Okay? Certain beauties there and attractions there, but Proverbs 31 doesn't tell you a whole lot about any outside beauty. The beauty that she has is not outside, it's in her character. And that's much more valuable. The other thing about this is that it teaches aged women what to teach the younger. In other words, what I'm going through now ought to be something for the nucleus of this church that has participated in these lessons, a one-time shot. I don't expect that we have to tell you a whole lot about these things except maybe on a Mother's Day. You know what I'm saying? And so every woman that's here, as you find out what God wants you to have in a husband, you mature, you get married, this is the kind of woman you want to be, this is the kind of woman you are, and this is the kind of woman you teach others to be. And there's a progression there to continue to have the kind of mothers, womenhood, young girls coming through the ranks. It's a progression. We preachers, we go back and we read the old-time preachers. We read about the Talmages. We read about Spurgeon's. I've recommended the Spurgeon's book on lectures to my students. It's a good book. Got a lot of good things in there. I don't agree with everything there. I don't agree with hardly anything cover to cover in anything that I read. And I'm just saying that's just an opinion. I might not agree with something that I ought to agree with. But you come through and you read some things. And we preachers, we go back there and we study some of those men because some of those men Finney had some of the greatest things on revival. So we can pick that up. Here is the greatest material on motherhood and women's lives. And this stuff right here. Now let me say to you as we move through this, that this stuff is going to make a very peculiar woman out of you. You're going to be really strange to adhere to some of these things that we've already taught and will continue to teach in these lessons. They'll make you peculiar. The other thing about these things, they're terribly, terribly practical. You know, some preachers, but people will say something about, could you be more specific? Some people don't want the preacher to preach in generalities. And so when you start getting specific, a lot of people wish you go back to preaching in generalities. This stuff is terribly practical. And so the times when it gets so practical like this, it almost gets to be where you, sometimes the attitude is, well, now he's meddling. You say, you can't talk to me that way. You say, well, yes, I can. I got God's Word right here sitting in front of me. It's not going to change. It hasn't changed. These things still are as pertinent tonight as they've ever been. The other thing about this is makes you peculiar. It's very practical, but the thing about it is, if you'll adopt the things that are here, it will make you pleasing in not only God's sight, but in your husband's sight, in your future husband's sight, as a woman, make you pleasing. And of course, for those of you that aren't women, doesn't matter, does it? Look at verse number 12 again. Now, these things are going to be, I'm not even going to review. I'm going to add a couple things that I did not say to you. Notice, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Every woman, every married woman in here, your vocation is your husband. Your vocation is your husband. Now, your husband's vocation may change, but your vocation does not change. Your vocation is your husband, and it will be your husband's as long as you're alive. That is your vocation. There is no other vocation for any married woman in here. Your vocation is to live for him. That is it. Your vocation, though you ought to read your Bible, Bible reading should never interfere with your vocation. Your personal devotional prayer life should not interrupt your vocation. Duties don't conflict. Your vocation is your husband. That's the vocation. You say, what is this business? Well, it's right there. It's in verse number 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She lives for her husband. And that is the kind of character she's to have. Verse number 13, we spent time already in these, so I'm just giving you a couple things to think about. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Now, the question tonight is, do you know how to work? She, this woman, knows how to work. But it goes farther than that. Notice it says she worketh willingly with her hands. It's not the idea of knowing how to work. It's not the idea of holding down some kind of a job in a secular market. It's the idea that she enjoys work. Enjoys it. And for you young men that are looking for a woman to live with on this through this earthly journey, you're looking for a wife. What you want to do is you want to go take notes of your prospective mother-in-law. That's what you want to do. You want to go look at her mother. And you watch what her mother has been doing, and you will know a lot about that girl you're interested in. What is your future or prospective mother-in-law's attitude towards work? Because that attitude will show up in that girl. Now she could... Young girls, these kind of features, these things that are here as part of this woman's character could be things that you might want to put on for a while. And then the real you shows up after, you know, you tie the knot. After the honeymoon's over. So you fellas, the protection that you have is go back and look at the mother-in-law, prospective mother-in-law, and see what she's like. And you'll find out what you may be getting into. Now, the questions, of course, are simply, is she willing to work? Being willing to work and working are two different things. Okay? Some work only to work and for all kinds of reasons, whether it be lust or covetousness, or some women go to work because they just don't want to live in reality. They just go out and work because they don't want to spend time at home. They don't want to be under a roof. I mean, there's all kinds of motives and reasons for people to work because they want a fancy car. You know, or they want their liberty or something along those lines. Or maybe that's they go to work because they want to meet some guys. There's all kinds of things like that go on, a lot of motives to it. But if you're interested in a woman, you want to find out, does she work and does she enjoy working? Is she willing to work? A willingness to work is very important. Is she industrious? Then it says there in verse 13, she worketh willingly with her hands. Another idea that's here is simply this, that she ought to be willing to do what she can do so that the husband can do what she can't. She ought to be willing to do everything that she can so that her husband doesn't have to do what she's doing, but what she can't do. Okay, I clowned around a little bit last week about the idea of starting the mower and then leaving it with her. She can't start it, so you leave with it. Well, you know, sometimes starting and running mowers and all that might not be women's work. It might not be. It might be your wife's work. I don't know. You know, those kind of things, you got to know, dwell with them according to knowledge. You know, if she's got 18-inch biceps, I certainly shall be able to push the mower. Amen? The thing is, if a husband thinks that his wife can do something so that he can do something that she can't do, she needs to be willing to do it. Now, you guys, you could abuse that. You can run with that one for a while, couldn't you? But you understand, and we're not trying to play a game tonight. I'm not trying to alleviate pressure from some of you people and put pressure over here and change that and change this and all. I'm just telling you that the woman was created to be a helpmeet. And I know that that sounds, you know, really rough and all that, but this pulpit was made to hold the Bible and the songbook to help us as we minister. That's what it was created for. That piano was made and created with all of its intricate features and detail in here to help in a worship service. All right? The pew was made or created for you to sit there, and may I say, in some comfort tonight, in listening to the Word of God. And so God made and created the woman to simply be a help meet for the man. That's why she was made. You say, I've heard that 100 times. I know. When's it going to sink in? In our society, that doesn't sink in. We would rather adhere to all of the civil rights propaganda that's going on in our world and say that, God didn't mean that. That goes back to Bible times. No, that's for the creation of Eve was the same purpose then as it is now. There's no change in purpose. If this was created for this, and that was created for that, and those were created for that, sister, you were created for one purpose. And that was to be a helpmeet. Because man didn't have a womb, God made you with one to help propagate the race. You say, that's awful rough. That ain't rough at all. The problem is attitude. We've got a bunch of stinking attitudes in this generation. The attitude is, well, who does he think he is? You know, he can do things that I can't. He can go places and do things, and he runs over here and he runs over there. If you're that jealous about what he's doing or you don't trust him, you've got to change your attitude. The attitude isn't he gets to go over here and do this and he gets to go over and do that and I can't do that. That's a rotten attitude. That's a rotten attitude if I think of, well, Brother Gipp's over in Europe. Who's Brother Gipp think he is? He's over in Europe, preacher. Well, who's he think? You would say to me that you've got a rotten attitude, preacher. I mean, well, why didn't they call me over there to preach? Well, I know why they didn't call me over to preach. Oh, I don't have a problem with it. But if I had a problem, you'd say, you've got a bad attitude. Well, if a wife is looking at the husband saying, well, he can do all this, this, and this, and I can't do that, you got a bad attitude, change your attitude. Them bones, them dry bones. You had to be here this morning. See, the thing here, if she's working willingly with her hands, then she's not complaining. There's not a complaint in this. She's working willingly with her hands. What a privilege. God should take your hands. All right, verse 14. We covered both those verses before. I'll move down here a little bit. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Now, let's give you a couple things on this. If necessary, she will go a distance. She will drive. She will, whatever it takes, she won't let distance stop her from doing things. Notice it says, she is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Well, I guess if we could, especially this time of year, draw illustration. I don't know where the strawberry season, that's over with. But there's berries to be picked. Well, they're not in my backyard. You know, and they might not be in your backyard, but there are berries in season right about now. I don't know where we're at. I don't know specifically which one's which and which ones are first. Raspberries, blueberries, blackberries, and all them berries are out there. And so it's time to do that. It's corn season. It's tomato season. Well, we spent an afternoon the other day making salsa and taking all them tomatoes and doing a number on the salsa and canning the salsa. I gave some to Brother Frank for a favor that he had done for us, Brother Lukasik, And he tried it out. He said he really, you know, really enjoyed that. He says, you get that cannon done. He says, that really, you know, on a cold winter's night, you know, you really appreciate the cannon that you do. Well, there's a time when you go a distance and you don't stop. You go whatever distance you have to go to bring in the goods. And that's the kind of woman she is. She is like a merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. And so for variety, for the pleasure of being able to enjoy different kinds of foods, you might have to go a distance. We might say about this woman that she is willing to go the second mile. The second mile. And today we have a society of people where, I mean, we've got all the convenience items. You've got all your convenience appliances. It's very convenient to go down and buy the instant foods. It's very very easy to buy frozen dinners. It's pot pies, you know, and cakes and pastries and all of those kind of things. It's easy to go out and eat every night, every afternoon, every evening, or even go out and get breakfast and not do any cooking at home. And so this woman is not the kind of woman that's, well, let's just go out. And every night it's let's go out. Going out's good. I don't have a problem with going out. I don't have a problem with occasional, in moderation, going out and getting some things. I think there's some foods, the only way you can get it is by going out. You know, and so you go and enjoy those things. But you can't have that. It's not economically feasible to have that going on every day of the week. And yet in the society today, beloved, now we may be a little bit different along these lines already, but most of this world, they don't eat at home. Most of Americans don't eat at home. Most Americans eat out most of the time. They call it out, they bring it home, fast food it, whatever it takes to eat. This woman, she goes the extra mile. Not only that, but she's thrifty. She's thrifty. It says there that she is like the merchant ship, she bringeth her food from afar. If she can get a good deal, and she has calculated the deal, then she is thrifty to go and get what she can at a good price and bring it back home. Sometimes it's not thrifty. You have to be careful. You have to calculate that. Sometimes you can go get you a deal, but in gas money and in time, you'll find yourself out of the house. You'll find yourself away from things that you might need to do and spending more in the gasoline tank than making the savings by running across town to buy something on sale. And so she calculates that. I'm not sure that leftovers are economical. You know, some people make big batches of something, and then they take all their leftovers and throw them in the fridge. I don't know about you, but leftovers generally get thrown out about a week later when all those worms and all that mold and all that stuff is starting to grow and infest that food. You open that up, and it's kind of like it's just, you know, there's about five surprises in there. You open it up, and that used to be lasagna. You know, now it kind of looks like cheesecake. And you find those things. You know, leftovers are seldom attractive. But let me just add this as a sideline: most leftovers aren't even healthy. Most leftovers, by the time you stick them in the fridge and you've already cooked them, now you refrigerate them, now you're going to warm them back up. They're not very vitamin rich anyway. So the best thing to do, as far as thrift goes, is to prepare only what you need for a meal, and leave it at that. And don't make stew with all the leftovers for the next night or the night after that. There's one food that's an exception that I always said, lasagna. Lasagna, I think, is better left over. You let lasagna sit for a couple days and then eat it. For some reason, I think lasagna is better the second or third day than it is on the first. That's an exception. Something about that Italian food, Brother Sal. Well, it is. But for your health, and for the economics and the thrift of it, leftovers aren't wise. They're not. You ever look at a salad that you made that you only ate about half of it and you stuck it back in the fridge and then got it out the next day? And that lettuce, nobody wants to eat that brown lettuce. That limp lettuce, that uncrispy lettuce, that soggy stuff, and then carrots take on the flavor of the green pepper. And you look at that and you say, no, I ain't going to eat that. And so you end up throwing that away. and you start either over again or you go into something else and you get something else. It's not a good idea. So go home, throw your leftovers out, and start over again. She is thrifty, and she's willing to go the second mile of the way. Notice with me, verse number 15. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Now, again, here's another deal that very important for us to get. Notice there that the best hours are in the morning. The best hours are in the morning. Now, I know how it goes for you. Some of you may be slow to wake. Sometimes the people don't wake up, you know, with a whole lot of energy and all that because of, you know, the sleep that they got or the lack of sleep thereof. But it says there that she riseth also while it is yet night. And so usually the best hours to get things done are morning hours. I find myself getting more done before noon, 1, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I taper from there. I get something done, and I get in towards the afternoon. If I've done some studying, or I've done some things around the house, or I got some things planned, I notice that I get going and get a little breakfast or something in me, and then I get going, and it seems to just kind of. Sometimes you fade. You get to fading. You know, I don't know how it goes with you. Some people are just the opposite. It takes them all morning to get going. And then about, you know, after lunch, somewhere in the afternoon, they start to, you know, making their plans for the day. And then come evening or after supper, I mean, I see people all over my neighborhood, and I just don't have this demeanor about me, but I see people in the neighborhood, and they're always going to work. I mean, I'll hear saws at 11 o'clock at night sometimes in the neighborhood. Somebody's cutting, ripping wood, or building something, or pounding something, and I'm just not geared that way. And I think the Bible, as far as principle goes, the idea is here that if a woman will get up before her husband, get up before the children, and prepare food for them, that they will have more productive hours in the morning than they would at any other time. Now, I notice during hay fever season, when the spring comes along and I get hay fever, and I get it pretty bad at times, I notice that the morning hours are my best morning, my most productive hours. Because when I get somewhere around 6 o'clock or thereabouts from 6 o'clock on, I'm done. My day is done. It just seems to, the day just wears on me. And the allergies wear on me. And the eyes start to water and you rub them. And you just, no matter what you take, they all seem to sedate you to some degree. And so the morning hours are much more productive for me. And of course, maybe you have the same kind of deal. Breakfast, they say, is the most important meal. Breakfast. Now, I've heard people say don't eat breakfast. I've heard health enthusiasts say don't eat anything until you feel hungry. In other words, fast. If you've gone to bed at 11 or 12 o'clock at night, when you get up at 8, 9 o'clock, 7 o'clock, whatever it is, don't eat. Wait until you get hungry before you eat, because the body needs the rest. Now, I don't know how that goes with you, but I have to have something to eat in the morning. And so the Bible, in this case, she gets up, she gets something on the table. Now, let me say to you that Fruit Loops, Cocoa Krispies, Trix, Captain Crunch, Puffs. Is there a, no, that's a Kleenex. Is Cocoa Puffs. Cocoa Puffs. This is getting into some real meddling, right? This woman is not getting the box of Cocoa Puffs and the Fruit Loops and setting them on the table and saying, here, have at it. Cocoa Puffs are simply what they are. Air. You don't go very... Now, air is essential. But you need more than the essential vitamin of air to go on with your day. Amen. And so, because of convenience foods, it's easy to just set the boxes out there, you know, and bring the milk out and set it down and have at it. And then you wonder why your kids are hyper and your husband's hyper. I mean, after Cocoa Puffs, he's going to be on edge in about 20 minutes. He just ate air. And it costs you $3 for the box of air with a little chocolate flavoring. Or whatever flavoring you like, if you happen to like grape or strawberry or orange in your tricks. And so sugar and air don't last very long. And I realized this is meddling. Ladies, if he likes eggs, make him eggs.
Amen.
If he likes... if he likes bacon, make him bacon. The Bible does not allow for you to control... Amen. Them dry bones coming to life now. I mean, them Captain Crunch done turned things on. The... Ladies, you don't determine when your husband's fasting. Okay? If he's on a fast, he needs to tell you that he's on a fast. Now, that's another subject for another matter, because he's probably never come to you and told you that. But if he should decide to go on a fast, he needs to tell you that. But until he tells you that, it's all... Whatever he needs, man, give it to him. You say, that doesn't... Well, he'll give an account for what he doesn't burn. And God will burn it. Amen. You see, you're made differently. You're not equal. You ladies, you might think you can get along on juice. You know, you might get along on, you know, on half a bagel. You know, one piece of toast. But your husband, maybe where he's going, he may have to work for 4 or 5 hours before he can take a stop and get something. And now I realize communication would help in this matter, but assume, you know, I mean, provide for him and assume that he needs to get off to a good start. And provide for that. You wonder why he's antsy and all this stuff. Now, some men won't say anything. Some men, because they want peace in the home and all that, they'll never say anything to their wife. Now, if a husband communicates to his wife what his desires are, then it is God's command to her to provide for that need and that desire. Her desires are supposed to be toward him. And so if it's hash browns and bacon and eggs and ham and grits and gravy and biscuits, then that's why you got to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. All right. You say that, preacher, I'm going to go nuts. I know, this is peculiar stuff, isn't it? I don't know. I know this. I know some, you know, most of our congregation now, most of you guys are very physical in your work. Now, you know, some people that sit around, I have to make myself be physical. I have to force that. I mean, I could sit down and I can read and I can go through and read stuff and just read and read and read and learn and study and so on. And I can get to, we're doing paperwork and things like that. And I've gained weight since I've been up here. And I have to force myself to get out and do things. And at times, it's not so much of a joy to participate in sports as it used to be, but it's becoming a necessity. But some of you men are physically laboring from the get-go. And some of you men need the nutrition in the morning to take care of that day. And your husband needs that, ladies. You ladies need to understand that. He does not live. You don't fast for him. You may be on, your metabolism might be completely different. And after you send him to work, you might not be the kind of lady you ought to be. You may be the kind that just goes back and hits the sack. And you get up at noon. And then you carry on with your day. And he's out there. And this is a whole other program. You're just on different schedules. And I know that a man doesn't understand a woman like he ought to. But you ladies, you don't understand your husband like you ought to. Remember, you're the helpmeet. You're going to wear it out. No, I ain't going to wear it out. In this society, it probably couldn't be said enough. Let me say to you that if these kind of things are in order, that you simply, ladies, will get a whole lot more of what you're looking for. I'm not telling you about, my motive to do the morning stint with a wonderful breakfast for the king is so that he can give me what I want. That's a lousy attitude. But if she doesn't give here, then she won't. There will be a lot of bitterness that springs well, that takes root and then springs up in that man as he sees his wife negligent in the things. I'll be perfectly honest with you. When a man gets married, he's expecting things from his wife. He's expecting things. And again, communication and simply following the book will help some things out. But when those things don't fall in line, if you ladies, you know that your husband hears some of the preaching that goes on around here about men's responsibilities, men loving their wives, Christ loved the church. We talk about those things, and we put the first burden of responsibility upon the husband. If you're a man in here, the things that we're learning really are secondary to what you ought to be. If there's a problem in the nation, it's the men. If there's a problem in the nation, it's the men behind the pulpit. I'm not supposed to be effeminate. You know, I thought about that. You know how many preachers shake hands like they're a woman? You ever shake a hand with some preachers that are like women? I have. I shake hands with ministers and some of these. You get around some circles where, you know, they might call them a priest, like an Episcopalian or something. You get to shaking their hands and they give you one of these numbers. I've had Lloyd, when she shakes my hand, I mean, she just sticks her right out there. You know what I feel like doing? Busting her knuckles. I kind of appreciate it. You know, that's not etiquette. I don't care. God didn't write a book on etiquette. But I thought about effeminate. You get an effeminate preacher back here who wants to shake his hand, you know, shake your little hand with a little wimpy little dish rag like this here, you know, and just shake. Make me sick. And so a lot of our problems today, men are supposed to be leading spiritual things, preaching spiritual things, training, examples. Men are supposed to be leading homes, ruling homes. You know, being the kind of man, you're the kind of man you ought to be. There isn't a woman. Years ago, Clark Gable was a big hero. You know, John Wayne, Macho Wayne, you know, guy riding a horse going down a road, you know. Women love John Wayne. Women love Clark Gable. Then Elvis comes along. Liberace. Tiny Tim. You know, you see Tarzan, the Ape Man. Jane loved him. And now we got these wimpy guys. Clint Eastwood, he's still kind of rugged, you know. God help us, man, we need some men. You got to find them in the movies because you can't find them in churches. Ooh, I don't like that. You want your wife to look up to you like she looks up to some of that movie? She ought to be treating you a whole lot better than she'd treat one of the movie stars. That movie star ain't got nothing. If you got God. He's a hunk. Hunk of what? Yeah. Hunk of what, man? You ladies, you may be a hunk of, you know, you might be a hunk of flesh, and I'm a hunk of flesh, and you're all a hunk of flesh. But if you love God, and you want to live for God, you got more than flesh. You got a whole lot to offer one another. Who needs Tom Selleck? If you can find a man with God. Amen? Who needs Madonna? If you could find a woman like we got in Proverbs 31. Boy, is she going to give an account for her life. All right, so here's four simple things regarding this verse number 15. Number one, get up. There's five words, or five letters for you. Get up. We're going to have an altar call tonight, I think. You know, that's a miracle getting out of bed these days. Now, I remember times working for UPS, and I'd hate to say how many times that I went to a door and some woman half, not even half-dressed came to the door. She'd be knocking on the door. It'd be 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon. These women are still getting out of bed. Come to the door in nightgowns and all the other baloney and stuff like that. What are these people doing? Well, they probably work a night shift. Yeah, and the husband works a day shift. In other words, they don't see each other, and they don't have a marriage, and they don't have a home. And the kids, they're down at the nursery school someplace. All right, not only get up, but get with it. Number two, get with it. Do you know that what we've talked about in this simple little lesson on rising up while it is night and giving meat to our household and a portion to our maidens, you know that's just a simple little verse, but those are the kind of arguments that ruin a home and marriage? That's exactly what you people have argued about. I know I have. You ever get your yolks cooked too long? Did that become a sensitive issue? After how many years you've been married, did that toast come a little browner than you'd like it? What kind of day did you have after you told her that? After you got into it over those yolks being just a little too done, you know, you like them runny, or you like them done, and they came wet. And then what a wonderful morning and afternoon you had. And you went off to work and you didn't kiss her. And you came home and you wondered what kind of burnt offering was going to be presented in the evening. At the evening. And you didn't talk. You know, you're trying to eat this food and nobody's talking. And the kids are wondering about what happened. It was the eggs in the morning. You say, that don't happen down at my house. You're not normal. You're a Simpson. All right, number three. Get your own fed. Get your own family fed. You don't wake up and think about what you're going to do for the whole day and exclude your family. Get your own family fed. And then if you happen to have guests, if you were to happen to have slaves, and there is a servant-master relationship within the Bible, and I do believe that it is scriptural, slavery is scriptural. There are all kinds of things about it in the Word of God. If you had a maid, then you take care of her as well, and you feed her. The maid doesn't get up and feed everybody. That's treating her right. What'd you hire her for? Read your Bible. All right. Let me say to you a couple more things about this. We'll see if we can go on a few more minutes here tonight. I said that little things like this can mess up a home with the arguments that they create, and it does, and you've done it. But let me say to you that the times that you eat together can be the times that you have your best fellowship. The times that we've had together when we've fellowshipped at different activities like church picnics, clam bakes, maybe it was a banquet of some sort. We had a Sunday school thing that did not include all of the membership. But we have done things together. You know what Thanksgiving is like around the ones that you love. You know what Christmas is like. You know that there have been memories of great times together. Certainly, for your home, that great time is not something that is just once or twice a year or seasonal. It ought to be daily. There ought to be meals. Now look, when you go out and get fast food, you can't have the same fellowship you have at home. Now, we went to Pizza Hut today. I forget what it was. We were carrying on about something. Something tickled Sarah's fancy like it does every once in a while. And she started to act in the restaurant like she does at home. Now she can't do that. She'll embarrass me. No. There's just something about home. And you can sit there as a family and talk about the things that went on and discuss things and just have a good time of fellowship. Now, all these swing shifts, all of this wife and husband working and scheduling conflict, there's no time to sit down and eat together and talk. That's a great time for a family. And a lot of families are missing it because they don't want a family. They want a house. They want a car. They want beautiful furniture. They want the things that money can buy. God wants you to want things that money can't buy. And you get down to the end of the road and you look back and you've got all these wonderful things and all this stocked up and invested for some time in the future, but you waved goodbye to your kids when they were 13 years old. You never saw them again. They had their own schedule. They had their own routine. It didn't include sitting down with you and eating, and you wonder where they're at. You gave them all the things that money can buy. Sure, take care of them. Now, I mean, this brings up another thing. Kind of a sideline. Some of you husbands could probably cook better than your wives. That's probably true. But ladies, if your husband can cook and he can cook well and he enjoys being in the kitchen, I don't think that's effeminate, okay? I personally believe that if you know how to cook, you fellas, I think you women ought to have the attitude of learning from it. Ooh. Dry bones. But if your husband can cook and he's in there, you know what you're supposed to do? Help him. You're a helpmate, remember? You just come, you don't push him out, don't start another argument. If he's in there cooking and he's stirring and he's making something, and all, now I get involved probably at the wrong time. You know, you taste test. And you reach in the cupboard and you start putting your seasoning, you know, and you start fixing it the way you like it. And Jan kind of gets a little, it's always a good test, you know. See how much grace she's going to have with me before we eat. But if a husband can cook, then the lady of the house doesn't shove him aside and get mad and all that kind of stuff. She comes over and helps him. That's what she was created for, wasn't she? He said, that's pretty nitpicky. Well, good. You either stay out or get in there and do it, and she helps. If you don't want to get in there, then get out of there. Now, here's the hitch, and we'll move on to the next verse. There's two hitches, actually. Number one, when's the last time you asked your husband what he likes for breakfast? You see how simple that would be to please him? What would you like for breakfast? When's the last? I don't believe that goes on in many homes today. What do you like for breakfast? It's just simply volunteering for information. The other thing is, this is going to be tough now. Ladies, what do you look like at breakfast time? if you get up early enough, if you get up early enough, there should be time to fix yourself up to some degree, so that he gets a good send-off, so that he has absolutely no desire with any other woman. I mean, now I'm not saying I blame a man, but can you wonder when a man leaves the house where the wife is still in bed, and he got up in a half an hour, 45 minutes or an hour before it's time to leave, and he goes in and he shaves and perfumes up and all those kind of things and puts his work clothes on. And he goes into the kitchen and finds the cereal boxes, you know, and maybe the coffee, puts the coffee on, you know, whatever it is. And he moves around for whatever, up to an hour maybe, and getting ready and leaving. And the wife is still in bed. The wife's not doing what she could be doing while he's preparing himself for work. They don't have any fellowship at all in the morning. I mean, there's no hellos, good mornings, there's nothing like that. Now, I realize you fellas may have to put your newspapers down. You know, you may have to put some of your little pet things aside. Just at least say hello in the morning. You know, I mean, let's give her the benefit of the doubt, will you? And say hello. Say good morning. Set that stuff aside. And off he goes, and he doesn't get a goodbye or a kiss or anything. And if she happens to get up, I mean, the hair is wherever it is. See you later, honey. You know, she kind of staggering around, you know, morning mouth, you know. My wife had a robe. It was the ugliest robe. It was the ugliest. Don't ever buy a robe at JCPenney's. It was ugly. And it was a gift. It was a gift. And it wasn't for me. And it wasn't from the kids. And I don't know what it was, but I'd go off to work. I think she had it in North Canton and you had it in Pensacola for a while, didn't you? It's gone now, thank God. That robe, it was kind of red. It was red and it had a black racing stripe down the front. And I think it had another color stripe next to the black, I think. Wasn't it like or was it just black and red? I think it had one other color. It was white. It was red. I'm not embarrassing you, I hope. Not. But it was ugly. And it had that racing stripe right alongside the zipper. And the zipper went down the front. It was the ugliest robe. And then you couldn't find slippers to match. No matter what kind of slippers you had, they never went. It made it uglier. And my wife's not ugly, but that robe was. And I remember, you know, there would be times in the morning when we'd say goodbye and kiss goodbye. I just never like to get close to that robe. I've told her, I don't know how many times, we go looking for robes. Now she needs a robe, so we're looking around, you know, trying to find a robe. I kind of like to pick it out. But I guess if she's there, it'd make that go a little smoother. But, man, I'm glad. I think one of the dogs got to eat in that robe. And that was the best thing ever happened to it. Something ate it or fell apart or got some holes in it. I should have shot it is what I should have done. And started those holes because they always get bigger. But, you know, I'm not saying, you know, you need to put on the best of clothes and all the makeup and get your hair done at 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, so at 6, you know, you're all ready to go. You know, that kind of business. We'll talk about that. But, you know, that seems like such a little thing. But it might make a day to change, go a little better. You say, preacher, that's really carnal, you know? Yeah, isn't that too bad we'd be still living in this old carnal flesh? It's too bad we have to eat. It's too bad we have to look at each other and smell each other's breath. You know, there are things in life that we don't have to be always so ugly about. So undomesticated. I'll give you one more verse and we'll be done. 16. I had two, but I can see where the last point could really be developed, and I think I'll develop it. 16. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. Now her hands have come up already in the past. They come up again. She's very diligent with working with her hands and so on. And she's industrious and again, that's important. Now, just a couple things on verse number 16 and we'll be done. This is a wise woman. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. Now, I think that a woman ought to be frugal, economical, thrifty with finances. But let me say, very importantly, that every woman in here needs to be wise when it comes to finances. Every woman does. Most of the time, a man precedes a woman at death. Most of the time. Now, some of you ladies may be taking care of bills at home. I'm not for that. Okay, that may be a conviction or opinion of mine. But I think that a man will give an account of whether the offering is made, the tithes are made, the offerings are made, and how the home runs. I don't think there's really any woman, I have not met a woman that I believe can really handle the finances as a man can. I never have. I don't think a woman can handle the finances for a lot of emotional reasons. And therefore, I think because of certain decisions that need to be made, a man needs to do that. And I think that a man is putting too much on his wife by asking her to handle all of the books. There is an awful lot of pressure that goes into that. A lot of pressure. And so the correctness, the exactness, and all of those things are awful intricate, and most men are much more precise than a woman will be. Now, I know there's exceptions. I know you can, you know, you can come to me and say, well, preacher, I met a woman. There's always exceptions. Usually that proves the rule, that a man is better. But I just think for the accountability standpoint, that's much more valuable for that. But let me say, as I say that a man should do that, I think every woman needs to learn finances. You husbands need to buy simplistic books for your wife or sit down and explain simple finances. That's part of what Rudy came to do, is explain something about finance. If your husband precedes you in debt, right now, if every man dropped dead in here, ladies, do you know how to financially keep things together? Do you know where the important documents are? Do you know where the insurance papers are? Do you know where the legal documents, forms, bank books, statements, CDs, whatever it might be in any kind of an estate or any kind of... Could you interpret those things or claim what is rightfully yours? And in most cases, most women cannot, and certainly extortioners will be hitting you up and be paying for you to handle all of that financial work. Some lawyer will come in, maybe some accountant will come in, some banker, somebody is going to give you some very bad advice as to what to do with that estate that you might be left with. And the best thing you can do is learn now, learn the things that your husband may have already established for you in insurance forms on his life, insurance forms that might pertain to your children. You ought to know what's there. That thing ought to be laid out in such a way that if something happens to him, let's say he is disabled, that you still will have the opportunity to go in and take care of the needs of that man. And again, you would be a helpmeet in that form. There are too many. The Bible talks about widows' houses being devoured throughout the Old Testament. And I've always likened that to the Catholic Church reaping from those widowed women. But still, there is a world out there that has never had your interest at their heart. They are always going to try I want to use a bad word here, and I don't want to get out of here. To try to take you. And they're never going to love our gospel. They're never going to love you. They're going to want to take from you. And so you men need to protect that. And you need to help that woman learn things about finances. This woman considereth a field and buyeth it. That is not a little purchase. Some of you people looking at houses, you looking at a piece of land to build a house on, that's a big decision. That's one of the biggest financial decisions you will ever make. And this woman is prepared to do that. You say, that's a pretty big thing. Yeah, it is a big thing. Home economics. Do you know anything about home economics? Do you know how much of a help this would be if you'd take some of these things to heart? You know how important these things... You know how many... I wonder how many people in here are still in deep debt right now as we speak. After some things that we've discussed about finance, Rudy come in and discussed about finances, God's people have been off on these finance things for years because they caught up with the world. And you have to be careful in these areas. Home economics, not getting ripped off. So this woman is the kind of woman, now I realize this is a model woman, I realize we've been painting this portrait of this virtuous woman. We've included her hands, her mind, her character, her heart, her diligence, her willingness, the attitude. All of these parts make this portrait of this virtuous woman. And so when we consider her, we say that she is calculating. She is economically wise. She is hardworking. Brother Sal, I know Brother Sal does this. Maybe some others do that. Do you ever, inside of foods like fruits and vegetables, there's the pits, the seeds. You know what kind of a woman this is we're looking at? We're looking at a woman that's so economical that she'll take the seeds out of those foods and set those seeds aside and then use them next season. That's pretty economical, wouldn't you say? When you go down for 59 cents and buy all the seeds, you know, whole seed packets, stamped for 1993. That's the kind of woman she is. using her life to be thrifty. Now, there's just two things, and I'll be done. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. I'll say one thing, and then I'll give you an illustration of the complete opposite and contrast. I don't want to close on a negative note, but in some way this will be. The best thing to do, 1 Kings 21, the best thing to do is buy quality. Buy quality. And so in order to buy quality, ladies, you may have to be very frugal, very economical, save the money. Here comes winter. Winter's coming. What's the best kind of clothing to put on in the wintertime? Wool. Wool. She buyeth wool, that verse said. And so if you can buy, I've got a Pendleton sport coat at home. It's got a lot of wool, and I don't know if it's 100% wool. I don't remember. I didn't look at it or anything. All I know is I like it. It is a warm sport coat. Now, it costs. I went down through the sport coat rack, and you know, you'd be looking at some, and they got 100% virgin wool or something, and 100% this, or mixed maybe with 10% silk, and different variations. Well, I looked at this coat, and I felt this coat, and I took the coat off the rack, and boy, it was a heavy coat. It weighed a little bit more than the rest, and it had a density of fabric to it. And I looked at that, and I don't remember the cost, but I know it probably was 20%, maybe 15 to 20% more than the other coats that I was looking at. I said, well, I'll tell you, I like the style, put it on, it looked good, I like the fabric, I'm going to pay a little bit more, and we'll see how many years we can get out of this sport coat. And I don't know how long I've owned it, it might be going on our fourth winter or third winter or something like that, but I plan to wear that at least another winter. Maybe we'll get another winter after that. I know this isn't going to fall apart. I know this is going to look, it's still going to look good, and I know this is going to keep me warm. Matter of fact, if I wore it on a day like today, it'd be overheating. It'd be too hot. I can't even wear that. It'd be overheating. But when it gets cold, I want something warm. Get you a wool sweater. Well, you're going to buy a good wool sweater. It's going to cost more than cotton. It's going to cost more than polyester. Now, you know, styles change and all that, and you might be frugal and buying long underwear and a polyester sweater. I don't know. Buy your thermal underwear, you know, thermalites or whatever the material is, and buy that kind of stuff and insulating qualities, and then put your polyester on top. That's what you want to do. But you can save and calculate your savings and then go out and get something of quality that will provide for you the warmth that you need. People don't think that way. 1 Kings chapter 21, I'll show you the opposite of somebody who wasn't very cautious and was quite careless. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse number 15. This is after the death of Naboth, which Jezebel provoked Ahab to kill and to do. It says this. It came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. Verse number 25. I haven't got time for all the context. I want to close. Verse 25. This is a contrast of the virtuous woman. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Watch this. Whom Jezebel his wife, and fortunately for Ahab, he comes down and gets himself humble and repents in verse number 29. But you all know about what happened to Jezebel. Dog. She become dog food. A little bit later on. And so the virtuous woman, she's a hard worker. She calculates. Oh, Jezebel calculated. She says, we want that vineyard over there, and we're going to get it, and this is how we're going to get it. And had Naboth killed through stirring up the husband to get something that didn't belong to him. And when they couldn't negotiate, they went ahead and killed the man, got him out of the way, and took what didn't belong to them. That's not the way you do it, folks. Ladies, that's not the way you do it. You've got to be the right kind of character, be the right kind of a woman. You work hard, you calculate, learn something about finances, be thrifty, set it aside, and then go out and provide for your home. Father, we thank you again tonight for your word. We thank you, Lord, tonight for many of these practical lessons. We pray, Father, that they may be adhered to, that, Lord, again, here we heard the word of God, and now it comes time to do. Lord, give us grace with one another. Lord, give love in these homes that need some love, need the attitude changes and character changes. I pray, Lord, that these things may be established in the hearts of your people. May, Lord, as the word of God doesn't change and as we exalt the precious scriptures tonight, Lord, we're not looking at just the whims of some author that, Lord, had a motive of making a bunch of money off a book. We're looking at something that can fix each and every home. And, Lord, we pray that this thing, that this book that's been created, Lord, for our practical use, as we've been created to worship Thee, that, Lord, our homes would have that kind of demeanor to them. Lord, bless these people, the young people looking for spouses, looking for husbands, or looking for wives. I pray, Father, that we would have some truly Christian homes. That, Lord, for the ones that have lived a few years and maybe made a bunch of mistakes, Lord, even teach them. May their hearts be humble, Lord, that they are teachable. And, Lord, that they may teach the next generation coming through. Lord, may the Word of God have an effect on all of our lives for the honor and the glory of our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. And amen. Lord bless you. Here's the best. Amen.